This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 115 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 to 34. And the title of this session is Preventing Judgment, Part 2. I was struck this week by the realization of how so much that we do in the church is really a rehearsal for what we will do in eternity future. As I've stated and thought for a long time, we gather to worship and praise the Lord, as we will for all eternity future. We sing to Him, as we will for all eternity future. We may not know precisely what we will be doing in eternity future, other than worshiping and praising the Godhead, but we do know that it will be in the company of the saints, fellow believers, just as we come together once a week to fellowship with kindred souls. And finally, we gather around the Lord's table to rehearse the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be celebrated in eternity future. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready, that is, the church. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be the actual performance, opening night, as it were. For all the communion meals we have rehearsed as earthbound believers, it will include almost all the elements we have just listed, save for singing, perhaps, which is not mentioned in the Revelation passage, but my guess it will be singing too. And certainly the two which are the apostles' focus in our passage. A celebration of what Christ Jesus did to facilitate our attendance at such a holy feast, and the loving fellowship of the saints around the table. Let's read our passage. Let's begin once again with verse 27 and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Let's look at verse 30. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That is, they've died. We're to read that word sleep as in put someone to sleep. So for this reason, what reason? Well, this points back to verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, Paul, having received the news about many, as he puts it, many getting sick and even dying, he concludes that this could very well be the result of their behavior toward one another. First, let's consider what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that every illness and death is the direct result of sin or offenses against the body of Christ. He's not saying that. He's not saying that these individuals have or had lost their salvation. This is corrective judgment, not eternal judgment. For that, we'll be looking at verse 32. He also is not saying that they are only weak in faith. He's not spiritualizing this. And we are not to interpret in a spiritual way, as in they're not weak in body, they're just weak in faith, or spiritually ill and spiritually asleep. No, he's saying that there has been in the Corinthian church temporal, physical judgments because of their behavior, including physical sickness and physical death. David Garland writes, "Real suffering in the flesh, not a decay of the spirit, is the divine warning bell that should awaken the Corinthians to the dangers of their practices." Now verse 31. "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." This is a perfect example of a sentence that, when lifted out of its context, is a head-scratcher. What in the world is he talking about? If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when it read in context, makes perfect sense. What did Paul say just before this? Look at verses 28 and 29. "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." So here he says, "But if we judged ourselves rightly, if we did that, we would not be judged," i.e., judged by God. The Lord is permitting or even inflicting sickness and death in the Corinth church because many are not rightly examining their behavior toward their brothers and sisters in the church. My guess is that this behavior was not limited to the Lord's Supper, but was evident throughout the doings of the congregation. In any number of circumstances, as we've seen, and as I'm going to point out here in a moment, it was evident that that church was sick. I am still reminded, I don't think I will ever forget, a Sunday morning, back in a previous city, in a previous church, which was a sick church, was not healthy. And it was running through pastors like water. A new pastor would come, be there for a couple of years, and then he'd leave. It was a sad cycle of pastor, interim pastor, interim pastor, year after year. And one Sunday, when we were in an interim mode, where we had just lost our pastor, the regional head of the association for that denomination was behind the pulpit. And he looked out at the church that Sunday morning. And he paused, and then he said something like, after all these years, I'm paraphrasing, but it's a pretty faithful paraphrase. He looked out at that congregation and said, "We need some funerals around here." And what he meant by that was that there were still some old hands at the church, men and women who had literally built the church. It was their church. They considered it their church. Not the Lord's, it was their church. And they were causing so much strife, so many bad feelings, that the head of the association said, and he was dead serious, he said, "We need some funerals around here." And I imagine there might have been some, kind of the same thought in Paul's mind. Perhaps not funerals, it was a much younger church. But we need to weed some of you out. You're causing problems. And if you aren't going to shape up, you need to leave. Just as God is making some of you leave by causing your death. The Lord was at work in the Corinth church with his corrective judgment to make repairs, to get the church back on track, to restore fellowship among its members. The church was sick. It is seen in their lawsuits against each other. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. Their sexual and marital sins. Chapter 6, 12 to 7, 40. Their attitude toward idolatry. Chapters 8 through 10 to the first verse of this chapter 11. And now, perhaps most offensive to the Lord, it is seen even during their observance of the Lord's Supper. If only they would, quote, examine themselves, end quote, and then make the necessary corrective adjustments to their faith walk and behavior, the Lord would not have to be judging them. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. God wouldn't have to intervene. Shape up. Get back on track. Get your mind right. Get your heart right toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. First, here's the evidence that Paul is not talking about final, eternal, damning judgment for these believers. Here's the definition of the Lord's corrective judgment, discipline. All of our translations have the word disciplined except for the King James versions, which have chastened, which is perfectly fine. The word is paiduo in the Greek. It's a pedantic term. It's about education, to train up a child, to educate a child, to discipline by punishment, to instruct, to teach. That's the idea. We are disciplined by the Lord. We are trained up by Him. As a good father, He trains up His children. He trains up those He loves. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Let's begin with verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And he says at the end of this verse, back in 1 Corinthians, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. That word condemned, katakrino, to judge against, to condemn, to damn. I confess that I had to chew on this quite a bit. It was a struggle initially. When I read, quote, "We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world," end quote, I hear the possibility of the alternative, that if we are not disciplined by the Lord, we might be condemned. And that word means damned along with the world. Yet, that doesn't quite square with what Jesus said in John's Gospel. Turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 22. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." And then we have the reassuring voice of the Good Shepherd later in the same gospel. Turn, please, to chapter 10. John 10, beginning with verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Well, there has to be something wrong with the way I'm reading this verse in 1 Corinthians if I'm reading it, a Christian, if he is not disciplined, might be condemned. In other words, lost. I think the way Christians who subscribe to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and that's an important clarification, there are Christians who do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. In other words, you can lose your faith. Now, I would consider that belief incorrect. They're wrong. But there are some Christians who believe that. And in that case, they read this verse 32, at face value. You can be condemned. You might be condemned. But those who subscribe to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints are to interpret this verse as found in the Hebrews passage, especially verse 6, which we did not include before. Verse 6, Hebrews 12, 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Well, that helps, doesn't it? If the Lord loves you, he disciplines you. Every son will be disciplined by God, by the Father. And then verse 8, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." That cinches it. If you are not being disciplined by God, the Father, that means you're not his son. You are illegitimate. You are not his sons. you will be condemned with the world. If we are his children, we will be disciplined in various ways, of course, but we will be disciplined. If we are not disciplined by him, then we are not his children, and thus will be condemned along with the world. This is similar to the doctrinal root of the perseverance of the saints. If our faith endures to the end, then we are or have been truly born again. If our faith does not endure, that is, if we at some point we, as the world likes to say, we lose our faith. If our faith does not endure, then we are not or have not been truly born again. And for this, look at, we won't read it now, but look at John 8, verses 31 to 32, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Nonetheless, all that being true, if it were not for the fact that this verse is holy writ, I might return verse 32 to the apostle with a few blue pencil marks, requesting a rewrite for better clarity. But since it is holy writ, I guess I'll not be doing that. John Darby writes this, "The world is condemned. Sin in the Christian is judged. It escapes neither the eye nor the judgment of God. He never permits it. He cleanses the believer from it by chastening him. Although he does not condemn, because Christ has borne his sins and been made sin for him." That's good. Now verse 33. In this final paragraph, we draw chapter 11 to a close. "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Here Paul summarizes the points he made earlier. And we must revisit the two interpretations of verse 21, where most of our translations employ the temporal interpretation, as in the NASB, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk." So here, corresponding to that in the NASB, "wait for one another." But the real issue at the supper was not a lack of patience for late arrivals, but a lack of fellowship with them. What difference would it make if they did wait for them, if when the late arrivals showed up, they still kept to their own kind, eating the food they brought for themselves and not sharing it with their lessers? See, time is not the issue here. Patience is not the issue. This is why I favor the CSB, the new CSB, Christian Standard Bible, for this passage, which translates the beginning of verse 21, quote, "For at the meal each one eats his own supper," end quote. And verse 33, instead of "wait for one another," it has, quote, "welcome one another," end quote. That's the idea. Not when one eats, but what one eats and with whom. That's the idea. Now verse 34, the 34a, the beginning of verse 34. "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." Here Paul reiterates what he wrote in verse 22. "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink?" The Lord's Supper is not to be regarded as just any typical meal, a time to fill one's belly to calm hunger pangs. It is to be a special time of commemoration and fellowship. His statement about coming together for judgment refers to the next sentence in verse 22. "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" That is what they were being judged for, their treatment of and disdain for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Paul closes with a final sentence in the second part of 34. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. I hear Paul saying this, dictating it to his amanuensis, with a weary sigh. You Corinthians are wearing me out, I hear in this closing statement. I don't believe there is any church represented in God's Word, any New Testament church in God's Word, with so many problems as they had in Corinth. It was a sick church, and they needed lots of help. And I hear the weariness in Paul's voice here. And so this jam-packed chapter is closed. The next chapter will continue to address deficiencies in their church, but with a brighter, more positive tone as he turns to the issue of spiritual gifts. The message from God through the Spirit, through the apostle, the message in this chapter is made crystal clear. We are to treat the Lord's Supper as an occasion of critical importance, not just regarding our personal relationship with Christ and our gratitude and praise for the sacrifice He made to secure our salvation, but regarding our relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As Paul will write in chapter 13, the greatest and most important gift we possess is the gift of love. Love for God first, but love also for our kindred in Christ.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.